This is Deborah J. M. Smith of InformingChristians.com, bringing you an interview with Dr. Joseph R. Chambers, pastor of Paw Creek Ministries at www.pawcreek.org. Good evening, Dr. Chambers.
Good evening, Deborah. It's good to be on with you.
Well, thank you for being here. I'd like to begin with an overview of your ministry.
Well, I'm just a real old-fashioned, classical Pentecostal minister. My wife and I have been pastoring better than 52 years. It's been a grand experience. We've been at four different churches. As best I can remember, we've taken two vacations because we consider the whole of our ministry a privilege, a joy. What do you do on a vacation? You do what you enjoy. Well, we do that every day. And we love the Lord's work. It's been a blessing. We started our Christian school here in 74, so we have about 35 years of experience in Christian education, two-year-old all the way to 12th grade. We have graduated a lot of children, a lot of young people, and most of them, those who really were willing, have gone on to excellent education on the higher level and great jobs, and it's really been a great experience. Of course, pastoring the kingdom is the most exciting of all. We love to preach. We have mission work in Haiti and Santo Domingo and Mexico, and we involve on a worldwide way through the internet. We've done a lot of audios and videos through the years. We've got videos and now DVDs all over the world. I did a set years ago on the false anointing, 11 in the series on the false anointing. Started with just the simple words, false anointing, from Revelation 13, where you have the false Antichrist and the false Holy Spirit. And so we've just done those kind of things. We did a 24 set on the book of Revelation, 24 videos. They're now DVDs, of course, on the book of Revelation. And they are in the hands of the History Channel right now, who are considering airing these 24 DVDs on the History Channel.
Oh, what a blessing.
To teach the book of Revelation. It's verse by verse teaching of the book of Revelation. So we have a prophecy publication in 20-some countries. I have six full books. I've been a part author of a number of other books. We have over 600 articles, booklets, articles that we've written on just varying subjects, from the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the ministries of the Holy Spirit, all kinds of booklets and articles on prophecy, the return of the Lord. My latest two books, of course, is The Masterpiece and Nebuchadnezzar, The Head of Gold, which is a novel that you already have on your website. So it's been an exciting experience, and we've enjoyed it very much.
Well, now, speaking of your book, I got into it today, and and I told my family this weekend I want to just be able to just have hours of time to just sit, sip lemonade, and enjoy and learn from what I've already read in the book. That's what I'm seeing. It's an enjoyment of a read, but also an educational read at the same time.
It really is. I gave great diligence to be historically correct. All the dates that I have through the book are authentic. I won't say there aren't some variations, because when you study from books and internet and dictionaries and commentaries, you always find a variation of dates, a variation of spellings, a variation of different events. And so I had to try to take a good look at all of those and try to come up with the most authentic ring or sound, and I think I did. Of course, it's very biblically correct. It actually came out of my recent book that I had done on the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is over 300 pages, hardback book, and it's just, as far as I'm concerned, the best current book out there on the book of Revelation. It's not full of riddles. It doesn't leave you strangulated with ideas and imaginations that make no biblical sense. It's just good, solid interpretation of the scripture in the book of Revelation, verse by verse. I do three chapters of introduction with charts that make the book of Revelation very easily visible and paints a picture in front of your face of the outline of the book and from three different viewpoints before I get into the verse by verse analysis. And so it really was such a great experience for me. And often I would set to write and would feel such a sweet presence of the Spirit, just like I was in a pulpit preaching. I believe in preaching under the anointing. I believe in teaching under the anointing. And I believe the same is necessary for writing, to be under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there is a very definite anointing that God wants to give to men and women who are involved in teaching or preaching or the different aspects of ministry. And I experienced that so wonderfully in Revelation, in this book, The Masterpiece, and that's the name of it, The Masterpiece, that I wanted to go immediately to Daniel and do the same thing with Daniel. Well, I got to Daniel, and I began to read of the great dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and then the wonderful interpretation that God gave Daniel. And it hit me, this has to be a series. This can't be one book. And I decided to do novels, starting with Nebuchadnezzar. Next, of course, would be either Cyrus or Darius. And I decided on Darius because he was already in power to some degree when Cyrus took the city of Babylon, but in the background. But then he goes on, of course, and is the Darius the Great, they call him. And so that's going to be a great book. I mean, Atossa was his wife, and her story is a marvelous story. She was the daughter of Cyrus, and her brother, when Cyrus was killed in battles, her brother forced her to become his wife. And then there was an usurper over the throne who forced her to become his wife. And so when they both were dead and gone, and Darius was able to win the position as the emperor, he chose Atossa, who was the daughter of Cyrus the Great, chose her to be his wife and queen. And so she is even viewed today as the Lady of Persia, the key lady of Persia. So her name and her involvement is going to be powerful in that book. Darius, of course, was a fabulous individual, noted for a lot of charity and kindness. And of course, Cyrus and Darius both allowed the Jewish people in Babylon to return home and rebuild the walls of their city under Cyrus, and then under Darius to rebuild the temple. So all of that is just a breathtaking story, and there's little out there to read unless you do something like I'm doing, and that's turn it into a novel where you can give it some body and some sinew and meat and blood, you know, put some life in it. That's what I've done with Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar's story is just breathtaking.
So it's realistic fiction, historical, biblical.
But it doesn't read like history. They say that historical novels do not sell well. And that may be true if you're talking about something stiff and static and staid. But this book is neither stiff, static, or staid. I mean, it's a living book that takes you into so many directions of these lives and so many phenomenal things. I sat and wept on several occasions. Never forget when I was writing the chapter on the choir from, you know, Nebuchadnezzar required the choir of the temple in Jerusalem to be transported to Babylon, and actually as though they were slaves, they were moved from the temple in Jerusalem to Babylon and forced to sing the songs of Zion. Well, when you begin to study that, the music of Babylon was mythological and repulsive and depressive, but the music of the choir from the temple was absolutely exciting. It was full of the psalms and full of great triumphs and victories, both of the people and of their God. And so when the people in Babylon began to hear this choir sing, they went insane over the choir, and they become the they become the joy of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar and his wife Amalia, and of course his mother, who was the wife of Nabopolassar. That's in my novel, of course. All of this is not history. Just the background of it is history. The rest is novel. But it becomes the joy of that place. And of course, I do a chapter that I've got the choir, and they're down at the park called, at the Willow Tree Park. I gave it a name because they hung their harp on the willow tree, the Bible says. And so they're down at the park, and their harps are hanging on the willow tree, and they're all in sadness. And here comes Daniel, and he encourages them. And then he goes and writes a song, which is the story in the Bible that they sung. They require us a song here in Babylon, and they were gloomy and sad. And so they turn it into a song. And all that chapter is thrilling. I just shouted and praised the Lord and wept and all those things put together. Those kind of things, when you give them meat and bones, when you give them blood, they come alive. And that's really what the book of Nebuchadnezzar is. It's a living book of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Nebuchadnezzar and his wife Amytis and all the other characters. In the book, of course, is the destruction of Nineveh, that had been the capital of the Assyrian kingdom for hundreds of years. There are Jews that have been transplanted all over Media and Babylon. They've been there, some of them, for 400 years. Their grandchildren are the adults, and so they become part of all that's happening now. And it's just, well, you can read on the back what the guys like Randall Price and these others said about it, that it's a book full of historicity, full of biblical emotion, full of love for the people of Zion, the people of the book. I never called them Jews. I never called them Israelis. I called them the people of the scrolls, or the people of the book.
It's also the beauty of the Word of God is forever. So
yeah.
That's why it's not going to be the same as a worldly historical book, because God's Word is alive.
Everybody listening
and
to this.
Forever. And
got
so,
to enjoy this book.
Yes, because, you know, His Word is forever. And I myself, as I was beginning reading it, I was thinking, wow, this is an answer to prayer, because I want to understand more about what life was like back then.
Well, it brings it all to life.
Yes.
I can tell you that.
And
the book of Revelation, I hope your readers will also know that they must get that book. We do a prophecy publication. Have you ever got that yet? Our prophecy, about monthly prophecy publication?
What I get the emails.
You need to call and tell them to send you a copy.
Okay.
We are doing the next edition. And you know what I'm doing? I really believe the Lord has led me in this. I'm taking little excerpts all from the book of the masterpiece and blending it into a prophetic edition of our prophetic paper, and showing them and hopefully building in them an excitement to get in the book of Revelation.
I want people to hear the beauty in the way that God has blessed you with such an ability to captivate the reader. I just want to read this one paragraph. You're setting up the scene. To approach Babylon, it was necessary to cross many bridges. The canals they spanned watered the abundant estates filled with delicacies and flowering vines. Date farms and banana groves flourished. Oranges, grapefruits, pineapples, and every garden delight were in abundance. It was a paradise all around while viewing the splendor when approaching the capital city. That paragraph just jumped into my heart. It comes alive. You can hear that you prayed throughout this whole book.
Well, that's enjoyable anyway.
It is.
I prayed because I wanted to.
I can hear the beauty of the Lord in your writing, that you are that you were in constant communication with Him while writing this book. I can just hear it, because He is Our Lord is so beautiful.
I hope it brings a lot of people to know him. When I had finished the book, and the reviewers who were screening the book and trying to perfect all of my my English and et cetera, we had a lady doing that didn't understand the Bible. And I finally had to get them to remove her. She didn't know what she was doing. She would try to take things that I was saying that had hidden truth in them, hidden biblical truth, hidden a paragraph, that a person who don't know the Bible, if they're trying to read it to correct the way they think Poe is supposed to be, could easily miss that. I want my readers to feel the truth of biblical things without a lot of quote in the Bible, really.
You're going to love this. You know how the Bible says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. You know, when we're talking to each other, when we're communicating, and in this case, when I'm reading the words that you wrote, I can hear it. I can feel it from your words into me. Years ago, when I had not yet learned of a radio station, a Christian radio station that I listen to now quite frequently, but at the time I'd never heard of it. I was turning through my dial on the radio to find something of a slower song. I was exercising, and I just wanted to find a slower song to do my cool downs. And I came to this radio station without knowing what radio station it was. And there was this beautiful melody, no words, Pastor, no words, just a melody playing. And it was, I just remember doing my cool downs and kind of like a little bit of balleting, dancing while I'm doing it. And I started just thinking about heaven and, oh, how beautiful heaven will be. And we'll get to dance to beautiful music like this. And it'll just be so beautiful. And then after the song got over, it said the name of the radio station. And I was like, oh. I heard it in the melody. There weren't even words spoken. So we hear it from each other, don't we?
Well, if we walk with the Lord, we certainly do.
Amen. And I felt that same thing in reading this. People are going to love this book. To my listeners, you're a believer in Christ. You're going to love this book. I've just begun it, and like I said, I told my family this weekend, I want to be able just to sit quietly and enjoy and learn, and I want to read a few statements. Dr. Tim LaHaye, co-author of Left Behind and Babylon Rising series, says, dramatic and insightful. Dr. Randall Price, Executive Director, Center for, Judaic Studies, Liberty University. Dr. Joseph Chambers has written a delightful historical fiction of Nebuchadnezzar. While tracing his tumultuous reign and that of his predecessor in dramatic recreation, he artfully weaves into these events the demonstration of God's presence among his captive people in Babylon. In this emotional, stirring, yet accurately recounted tale of one of the pivotal epics in the divine plan, we see how God alike governs the lives of pagans, potentates, and prophets, ever reserving for himself a witness in a foreign land. One cannot read this novel without experiencing a greater appreciation for the hand of God in history. And then Joey Yates, an adventurous novel of romance, religion, politics, and tragedy. Such a mix always makes for a great read. The narrative reveals a softer, gentler side of Nebuchadnezzar, which adds luster to the story. And then he says, thank you, Dr. Chambers, for a different approach to the head of gold and the glorious kingdom of Babylon. And finally, James Green says, quote, I finished your book. I could hardly put it down, end quote. And that's going to be me this weekend. going to be me.
I want it to bless people.
Amen. And now, I want to ask you, I saw something on your site today, and I have gone to many things, but End Times and Victorious Living. I want to bring the attention to my readers of Informing Christians and also my listeners and anyone else who hears this. There is a page over here, pawcreek.org, pawcreek.org. This is Pastor Chambers' website, and there is a page called The End Times and Victorious Living. This page is stock full of information. It goes from hot topics to the Catholic Church, which I believe that's how I found you. I was doing a search to find information, and you and I share the same views on Catholicism, that the true devout teachings of the Catholic Church are not biblical.
And they're good people within the Catholic framework,
mm-hmm.
people that we must respect and treat with. In fact, we must treat all people gently.
Amen.
There's no such thing as ever treating anybody wrong. I don't care if it's the meanest rascal in town. You
mm-hmm.
treat him right, then he hopefully may see Jesus in you and come to know him. But the Catholic people do have a doctrinal system that is, well, it's just, it's a bad system. It does not save. The people, we should pray earnestly for them. I pray regularly for Catholic people, Jewish people, Buddhists, Muslims,
mm-hmm.
you know, you name it. I believe we ought to pray for the lost and show nothing but love to those without the message of the gospel.
Amen. And I want people to hear this and to hear in your voice, and I want them to go to this page and read this and learn that it's out of love that we tell the truth. And then you have more links here, families and lifestyles, Christian worldview, sin and judgment, the blood of Christ, the word of God, the Holy Spirit, healthy living, the rapture, the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, Israel, Iraq,
almost
Babylon,
everything.
And more. Yes.
And would you realize that only half of the booklets are there? We're doing a new web page right now, a new website, period, with brand new everything, a new bookstore, software. It's all going to be really fabulous. And there will be 600 articles altogether that we have published in our ministry. That's going to be on the website. So this will be expanded about more than twice over.
Well, for those who are looking, for those who are looking for a wealth of information from a godly man of the Lord, this is the place to go. This is rich. This is what is wealth. When a person can go and learn what the Bible says about all these many topics.
We have a department in our bookstore on nutrients and vitamins and trying to help people be healthy. And I did this particularly for our church people, and I allowed my church people, everybody in our family, church family, who are faithful tithers to the church, can purchase all of their health items at wholesale.
Yes.
And we do it just to help them, you know?
Yes.
Because I want people to be healthy. There's so many people who have no sense of their temple being the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And treating it with respect and reverence.
Yes. And so there's so much information here. It's just a wealth of information. I hope people will go there and learn. This is the kind of stuff to be reading on the internet. This is where people want to go.
A lot of junk.
Yes, and I did want to ask you. I can't do an interview with you without asking you this, because you've done a lot of writing on the end times. Can you give us some wisdom?
The Bible is the ultimate wisdom, and I have a motto. We do, of course, a weekly talk show. I think I've talked about that one time, called Open Bible Dialogue, and anybody in the world can hear that live. Every Saturday, the time is 1 o'clock Eastern Standard, from 1 to 2, a whole hour of questions and answers. Anybody in the world can call with a question. If they are too far to call, they can just send an email. I answer questions right during the broadcast off of the email as well as off of the telephone. And we've been doing this over 40 years. I've had a little experience, and the Lord has helped me to, and that's why I've written so much, really, is because people asking me questions have forced me to learn. And I've had, sometimes I say I can't answer that, but I'll answer it next week. And so I go and try to learn. And I have a motto, where the Bible doesn't speak, only fools dare to tread. So I don't answer foolish questions. I don't get involved in trying to answer questions that have no biblical answer.
Not to respond to a fool and his folly, right?
That's what the book says.
Amen.
So I don't answer foolish questions.
There's wisdom.
I just say, wait, now, I don't know a biblical answer for that one, and I'm not going to give you something out of my peanut brain. So, I'll just go on. So it's the Bible that's the ultimate, and that's what I teach, and that's what I believe in. I really think that is what sets our ministry apart above everything else we are and do. We're set apart by an absolute fanatical dependency on the Bible. They can say that we have a paper pope if they want to. That don't bother me at all.
Well, now, I know you are pre-trib, as I am. What do you say when people challenge you on that? What do you tell them?
I tell them that they'll give me 30 minutes, and I don't debate, though, with people. You got all kinds of people out there determined to teach you what they believe and their doctrines. But all you got to do is go to the book of Revelation and read chapter 4, and there's no way the tribulation period can start in chapter 6 until the rapture has occurred in chapter 4. When you go into chapter 4, the first thing John hears is a trumpet voice sounding, saying, "Come up hither." And John goes up, and he views the Father on his throne, and around the throne is 24 lesser thrones, and they're occupied by saints of God, glorified saints of God with white garments and crowns on their head. They are not dead saints who have not yet been resurrected. They're living saints who have been resurrected, and they are sitting before the throne of God without embarrassment. They're not on their face where I would be if I was standing in the presence of God today, but they're sitting on thrones where they will be after the rapture. So you cannot have Revelation 4 without having the rapture. And the seven-year tribulation period does not start till chapter 6 when Jesus opens the first seal. So it's impossible to have Revelation 6 without Revelation 4 and 5, which is a picture of saints resurrected, raptured, caught up before God in his throne. There is no doctrine that is more impossible to support with the Bible than mid-trib, post-trib, amillennial, post-millennial. None of those doctrines are supportable by the Bible. The Bible is simple, and the Bible is plain, and the rapture has to occur before the tribulation period begins because the Bible makes it plain. Revelation is the ultimate. See, Revelation is the drama of the whole Bible. You got 65 books of the Bible that are full of doctrines. You get to Revelation, which is the 66th book, and it doesn't have doctrine. It has a picture. It has a drama. It's like a play on a stage. It's like a video of a real life event. And during this real life event, every doctrine in the Bible is portrayed. I did a prophecy conference recently at a place down in South Carolina, and I finished teaching about an hour and a half. I'm bad to go a long time sometimes. And then I stopped and said, "Now we're going to have questions and answers, and we're going to do something unique tonight. I want you to stand up and name any doctrine in the Bible, any doctrine. Don't care what it is. I don't care how serious it is. Any doctrine in the Bible. And I'll take you to the book of Revelation, and I will show you that doctrine dramatized. I will show it to you in action in the book of Revelation." And we had a number of questions, and it was really exciting. One of my great friends, he really wanted to put me in the pinch. So he said, "Brother Chambers, I want you to show me the doctrine of the immutability of God. Show me that doctrine in the book of Revelation." I said, "Well, that's easy. Go to chapter 22 and look at those two verses where it says, if any man changes one word, adds one word, or takes away one word from this book, away from that man. I will either take his part in the heavenly city, or I will add his part in the judgment. I said, if that's not immutability, where do you find it? He said, that's it.
Wow. You know, so, this is amazing, and I want people who listen to this interview to know this is what happens with diligently studying the scriptures.
That's right. Let me tell you what happened to me one time. I was in a bookstore, and this very dear preacher man walked up to me and said, Brother Chambers, I'm having such a struggle with sermonizing, coming up with sermons. Show me a good book. I said, come go with me, brother. I got the book you need. And I took him to the King James Bible rack, and I said, get you one of these, and you read that book until it's running out your ears.
Amen.
And when you read it till it's running out your ears, you'll never get through preaching the sermons in this book.
Amen.
And brother, have I experienced that in 50-some years? I don't preach the same sermon. Once in a while, I go somewhere and I say, this sermon must be preached here because I feel the Spirit speaking to me. But normally, the Bible's so full of sermons, there's no way. Most chapters you'd preach a sermon off of every verse.
Amen.
If you know the Bible.
Yes, absolutely. And it's
if
phenomenal.
You know the Bible.
It's phenomenal because it doesn't matter how many times you read the same section, you read it again, the same chapter, and you see something else.
I get amazed at some of the things I'm preaching. I'm 73 years old. Some of the things, truths of the Bible I'm preaching, and I'm screaming at myself and saying, you dumb thing. Why have you waited so long to see that? Why? Listen, look at that. And you know, just verses of the Bible that jump up off the page and just come at you like a movie.
And you just see the glory of the Lord when that happens because you
Hey,
know.
I'm gonna talk all day. Listen, we better cut this off.
Well, do you have any final words for us?
Yes, get in the Bible.
Amen. Thank
Live
you.
In the Bible.
Amen.
Live in the Bible. Read it day and night. Write it upon your heart. Quote it when you wake up at night. Don't count sheep. Quote the scriptures. Talk about the commandments of God. Did you know the Bible never says that we're to meditate in the promises? It says we're to meditate in the commandments. People want to meditate in the promises. All they want is the goodies. You can't get the goodies if you're not willing to eat the meat.
Amen. He is the fulfillment.
It's been a joy.
And so that's, you know, reading it, that's how we're going to know exactly who he is, correct? Get to
right.
know him. Get to know
oh,
him
he
more
lives in the
every
the
day.
The Bible is a supernatural book.
Yes.
The Bible is forever settled in heaven. All these people trying to change the Bible, do they know what they're doing? The Bible's already settled in heaven. You can't change that book. You may change the one in your hand, but you can't change the one in the temple. And you read over in Revelation 11 and 15, you'll find the temple open in heaven and the covenant of God's word in that temple. So the Bible is forever settled. God had gave it to us in segments, but it was settled before he gave us the first line. And so people ought not to tamper with the Bible. They're
Amen.
Tampering with something that's very important.
It's to change us.
As you
us.
Can tell, I'm not into these new versions.
No, it's to change us. That's
I'm in the old Tectus Receptus. I'm not King James only. I'm Masoretic Tectus Receptus only. I believe that the Masoretic Hebrew and the Tectus Receptus Greek is the authentic Bible, and the Alexandrian texts, they have been tampered with, they've been messed with, and so I'm into it. I don't make a big noise out of this, and I'm only adding it as a postscript, but I really love the King James Bible.
And well, that's the one that speaks to me. That's where I people will question me on that because of who King James was. And I said, well, wait a minute. It wasn't
well,
King James that wrote
that,
it.
That,
he just
that
commissioned.
That was a Catholic rumor. That was a Catholic rumor that tried to put him down because they wanted to destroy the English version of the Bible that gave the Catholics so much trouble. They didn't want the people to have the Bible. They wanted their priest to interpret the Bible. That's what happened during the Dark Ages. They took the Bible away from the people, and the only people that had it was the ecclesiastical crowd. And so that's why the Dark Ages came from 400 AD, to 1516. 1600 when God spoke to Wycliffe and Tyndale and all of those great scholars, and they brought us the living word. And that's why the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture wasn't taught for 1,000+ years. It was because the Bible had been hidden from the people with open heart and given to the ecclesiastical crowd that was trained by the Roman Pontiffs. And I'm sorry, but the Bible is a living book, and when you get it in the heart, it'll tell you things that you never thought.
Well, and I knew that the Catholic Church tried to hide the Word of God, and that a lot of people try to claim that, you know, they're the ones who, you know, put the Bible together. And I say, no.
Oh, that could be wrong.
They tried to hide the Word of God.
You wait till I write the fourth novel on Alexander the Great. And show that he was the one who founded the city of Alexandria, and the Alexandrian text came out of the city of Alexandria, and it was full of false prophets and men who messed with the Bible. The Roman Catholic Church had stolen the Bible from all over the. It was in so many different languages for the first 200, 300, 400 years,
mm-hmm.
and then it was the thumb was put on it so that nobody had anything but the church, and the Dark Ages ensued because they lost the Scripture, and the Alexandrian text, of course, is the text that the Catholic Church has promoted all through these hundreds of years. And so what we're doing with all the new Bibles is we're taking the church back under Catholicism.
When they go, yeah, and see, whereas the King James Version, they took it directly from the, help me out. They took it right from the
Textus Receptus and the Masoretic.
Yeah.
90-some% of all the manuscripts support the King James Version.
You know,
Randall Price, that you quoted, he's done great study with the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I had him on, interviewing him on radio, and I said, Randall, tell me something. He said, I knew you was going to ask me this. I said, which version of the Bible does the Dead Sea Scrolls support? He said, the King James Masoretic text.
Yes, and here it is. We were homeschoolers. Both my daughters, well, they're now, one's in grad school and one's in undergrad, but they were homeschooled, and I just grabbed their book, and here it is. It shows the King James Version goes back to the through the English translations, the Greek text editions, back to Calvin's and Luther's translation, Waldensians. Thank you.
Waldians.
To the traditional text of the Byzantine and majority
the
text.
The Byzantine text.
And then right back to the original autographs.
That's exactly right. No question about it. And anybody that argues with that do not know what they're talking about.
That's
very
right.
Simple.
That's
God
right.
Bless you.
Thank you.
It's been a joy.
It's been much of a joy. Thank you so much for being with me here in this interview, Dr. Chambers. You have a lovely rest of your day.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.